into Ephesians 6, verse 10 through 19. Again, it's Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 19. I'll read that out loud here. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. And let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that you've given to us. Lord, I thank you for this passage from your word. Help us to remember these words, and I pray that we would remember the message that Brother Odell is going to be sharing with us. We thank you for this time together. We pray that we would be open to your leading. Pray that we would listen carefully to what you have for us. We commit it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I'll turn the rest of the service over to Brother Odell. That there's an answer to prayer with his eyesight. Praise the Lord.
I'm going to try to keep my... Is this working all right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. I'm trying to keep my opening remarks to a minimum because I have a lot to say and I don't want to keep you here till 6 o'clock tonight. I just will remind you that last month, the first Sunday of last month that I was with you, we talked about the fact that we are living in chaotic times. And the title of my message last month was, How Do We Cope in Chaotic Times? And I warned you then that I would not be able to finish that message that day, but I would finish it today. And that's what we're going to do. So this is How to Cope in Chaotic Times, Part 2. And it's going to be taken from Ephesians chapter 6, the passage that was just read before you here. But I want to just kind of remind you of some of the things that we covered last time. You'll notice in the passage that we read that Paul wrote to my brethren. It reminds us that the first step in coping in chaotic times is to be born again. This is written to born again people, to Christians. And so that's the first step, is to know that you have a right relationship with Jesus Christ. For 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4 says, For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Now I might just pause here just for a minute and remind you that on the back of your bulletin there is a blank page, and that's a wonderful place to write down the references that I'll be throwing at you today. I'll be throwing at you more references than you'll be able to turn to. I don't want you just to take my word for it. I want you to receive the word with all readiness of mind, but I want you to go home and search the scripture daily as to whether I say it is true or not, it's right or not. And so if you will write down the references on the back, keep your Bible open to Ephesians chapter 6, and just write down the other reference. And the first reference you should write down is 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. Then you'll also notice in Ephesians chapter 6 that Paul told us to do something. He said to put on the whole armor of God, verse 11. And that reminds us that the second step in coping in chaotic times is to realize that there's more to the Christian life than just being saved. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand me there. Putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ saves us, and that's all that needs to be done in order for us to be saved. But there's more to the Christian life than just being saved. There's more that we're expected to do as we grow and mature in the Lord. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. All men don't have the grace of God, but it is available to all men. It's a matter of us choosing to accept God's gift of grace, salvation in Jesus Christ. Verse 12 goes on to say, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So once we're saved, there is a lifestyle expected of us that we are to grow in and mature in as we go on in our Christian life. Verse 13 then goes on to say, looking unto Jesus, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. This is the motivation for growing in Christ-likeness, growing in maturity in our Christian life, growing in sanctification in our Christian life. The fact that Jesus can come back at any moment, we call that the imminent return. It can happen at any moment. It can actually happen before we're done with the service here today. There are no signs that need to be fulfilled before Christ comes in the clouds and we hear the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and we are caught up with those who died before us. And together we will meet the Lord in the air, and then we will ever be with the Lord. That's called the rapture. The catching up is the rapture. There are no signs that need to be fulfilled before that happens. It is imminent. It can happen at any moment. That's why we should be living for the Lord, because that means that we are ready for His return. We talked about that a little bit last time that I was with you. The interesting thing is that in the Bible, every time that the Bible talks about the second coming of Jesus Christ in the New Testament, it always talks about the fact that we should be ready by having our lives in order before the Lord. Let me give you just a couple of references here. 1 John chapter 2 and 3. 1 John chapter 2 and 3. Write it down on the back of your bulletin. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every one that had this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. The way we are ready for his coming is to live a life like Jesus would have us to live. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation or conduct and behavior and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt away with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. In other words, be ready by living in obedience to the Lord, the way the Lord tells us to live in his word. Is it any wonder that one of the crowns that will be given to the believer at the judgment seat of Christ is called the crown of righteousness? And it is a crown that is given to all of those who love his appearing. Why? If we love his appearing, we're going to live like it. That's the point. And thus we will get the crown of righteousness. But moving on, notice again in Ephesians chapter 6 that Paul says that we wrestle, we struggle, we fight, we're at war. The third step then for coping in chaotic times is to accept the fact that as long as we are in this world, we are in a battle. But notice also that Paul goes on in Ephesians chapter 6 to say, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, verse 12. The fourth step, and we covered this the last time I was here, the fourth step in coping with chaotic times is to realize that the battle is spiritual. We don't wrestle with flesh and blood. What we are really standing against is the wiles of the devil, verse 11. Our battle is against Satan and his hosts, verse 12 of Ephesians chapter 6. What we see going on in the world around us, even here in America, is not natural, nor simply misguided human activity. At its core, it is demonic. It is of the devil. He is having his way. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. Satan is called the god of this world. But I want you to notice in John 8:44, Jesus speaking to unbelievers says, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. What's happening in our world today and here in America is unbelievers who are doing what Satan wants them to do. If you'll notice, Paul reminds the believers in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, that before we were saved, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. And we walked according to the course of this world, notice, according to the prince of the power of the air. That's Satan. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. What we are doing and what is happening by unbelievers is what Satan wants to happen. It isn't just misguided people or natural events. It shouldn't surprise us that as a nation we have turned from God, and that because we have turned from God, we would officially take prayer and Bible reading out of the public schools. That we would legalize the killing of unborn children. That as a society, we would condone the gay lifestyle. That the majority would accept gay unions and label them marriage. That we would see a growing number of parents kill their own children even after years of life. That it would be impossible to trust the news media because they're blatant and unapologetic lies. That our nation would be so divided by unrealistic hatred. That those in power would be openly working towards a great reset of our economy and social order, with the intention of replacing nationalism with a new world order of globalism. That shouldn't surprise us, because all of those things are according to Satan's plan and program and desire for this world. John 8:44 goes on to say of the devil, he was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Some of his favorite strategies in bringing his program into being are deceit, violence, fear, global governance. And we see all of those things coming out blatantly and to the forefront, even in our nation. A nation which has been, because of our founding principles, so blessed by God. And yet we've turned our back on Him. And this is what we're seeing. And it's all what Satan wants and desires. We're doing what he says. The Apostle Paul foretold the spirit of our time in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. That was part of your homework assignment from last time that I was here. I asked you to go home and read it, and read it in various versions, because it so vividly describes what's going on in our times, a sign of the fact that Christ is coming back soon. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. In other words, utterly self-centered, covetous, lovers of money. The Bible tells us that the love of money is the root of all evil in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10. Notice it does not say that money is the root of all evil. It is the love of money. And one of the characteristics of the time before the Lord comes, the last days, according to the Apostle Paul, is this love of money. They would be boasters. They would be boastful and braggarts. They would be blasphemers. In other words, they would be abusive towards others in the way that they talk. We see that in our political discourse today, more than we have in my lifetime. You need to understand that I was born back when Franklin Roosevelt was president of the United States. So I've seen a lot of presidential candidates and campaigns over the years. I've never seen one like we have today. But it isn't just the political candidates who are abusive one towards another. The elite in our country are very abusive in what they say towards those who are of a lower class economically than them. Blasphemers, not just blaspheming against God, but blaspheming against one another, abusive in the way that we talk. Disobedient to parents, unthankful or ungrateful. That's one of the basic causes of the downfall of mankind in this world. In Romans chapter 1, it says that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And then we see the decline of the morality of the human race in Romans chapter 1, starting from that ungratefulness for all that God has given us and blessed us with. But 2 Timothy chapter 3 goes on to say, they're unholy. Goes on to say that they're without natural affections. They love things that they shouldn't love, and they don't love things that they should love. And they're heartless in their relationship with others. They're truce breakers. They're undependable. You can't trust. Used to be, when I was a younger man, that you didn't need to have everything written out in detail in contracts. A handshake was good enough. Can't do that anymore. Because we don't have the moral fortitude that we once had to stand by our word. Let our yes be yes and our no be no. We're truce breakers, false accusers, slanderous ones towards another, incontinent, in other words, without self-control. We're fierce, in other words, brutal in our violence one towards another. Despisers of those that are good. What is the only class of people in America today that it is acceptable to criticize and say awful things towards? And that's the Christians. Dare not say it towards any particular ethnicity. Dare not say it towards any particular gender identity or confusion of gender identity. But say anything you want against Christians. Why? Because the spirit of our times, Satan working within the unbeliever, that makes us so that we are despisers of those that are good. We're traitors, disposed towards betrayal one of another. We're heady, in other words, rash, disposed towards recklessness. We're high-minded, conceited, or puffed up, is what that is. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. We have in many churches meeting today across our land and throughout the world a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Is that all just happenstance? Is that all just an accident? Absolutely not. It is demonic in origin. Satan and his host working through those who have rejected God and God's ways. But notice as we move along, in verses 13 and 14, Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 6, having done all to stand, stand therefore. The fifth step for coping in chaotic times is to be engaged. We as believers ought not to be deserters, slackers, or ignoramus. What is an ignoramus? An ignoramus is somebody who just doesn't know what's going on. We're to be involved. We're to be committed. We're to put on the whole armor of God. I want you to notice Matthew chapter 24, verses 37 through 39. Just write it down and look it up when you get home this afternoon. You notice not this morning, but this afternoon, I said. Gives you an idea how long we're going to be here today. Matthew chapter 24, verses 37 through 39. But as the days of Noah were, so also the coming of the Son of Man, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so also the coming of the Son of Man should be. Now listen to me very carefully. I've already stated for you this morning that there are no signs that need to be fulfilled for the rapture. That's when the Lord will come in the clouds and catch us up to meet Him in the clouds, and so will we ever be with the Lord. But the second coming will take place at least 7 years after the rapture. And that's when the Lord will not come to the clouds, but He will come and set His foot on the Mount of Olives. And we will have then the Battle of Armageddon. And the Lord will establish His earthly kingdom, and He will reign on earth for 1,000 years. Now there are many signs for the second coming. None for the rapture, many for the second coming. But if you are alert, if you are paying attention, if you are involved, you can see now the shadow of things to come after the rapture. For instance, during the time of tribulation, the period just before the second coming, the period after the rapture of the church, Israel and Jerusalem will play a prominent role. Until 1948, there were thousands of years when Bible believers couldn't understand the prophecies that were set out. But all of a sudden, in 1948, many of the prophecies about the regathering of Israel and the reestablishment of Israel as a nation came into fruition. And in that, we see a shadow of the things that will take place during the tribulation period, the time leading up to the second coming of Jesus Christ. There are so many, and I don't have time to deal with the signs and the shadows of things to come that are taking place and how they are converging together to show us that we are in the season of the Lord's return. No man knows the day or the hour. You cannot set a date. We talked about that last time. But we can know the times, or the spirit of the times, or the character of the times in which the Lord will come and rapture the church and begin to pour out his wrath in the time of tribulation leading up to the second coming of Jesus Christ. But what Matthew tells us here is that in the time leading up to the rapture and the second coming, there will be many, and I'm afraid there are many within the church who go on with life as though nothing ever happened, as though there were no prophecies in God's word to warn us about the things to come. We continue to eat and drink and get married and just go on with our life, oblivious, ignorant of all that is in store. But the wise Christian, the one who is following in obedience what God's word says, is ready because they have their eyes open and they're looking for the coming of Jesus Christ. They love his appearing. That's why they'll get the crown of righteousness. But beloved, there are too many people, even who call themselves Christians, just ignorant. They are an ignoramus. And that's what that word means. It's not a word that is meant to be a slander towards somebody, but describes somebody who just doesn't know what's going on. And we are called not to be such people as believers. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Write it down. Look it up later. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. We've already established that in this life, as believers, we are in a war. We're in a battle. But far too many Christians are too caught up with the things of this world, the material things of this world, the life of this world, to be concerned about what God would have them to be, or to be ready for his return. And one of the things that I find is that the people who call themselves believers, that are so worldly minded that they are oblivious to the fact that Jesus Christ is coming soon, and we will be called to give an answer for how we lived our life here on earth. I find that in these chaotic times, their hearts are filled with fear and dread, confusion, don't know what to do, what to think. Beloved, there is only one way to have peace, and that is to be right with God and looking for the coming of his Son. Endure hardness as a good soldier, Paul tells us, because that's what we are, soldiers. Not to be deserters, not to be slackers, lazy, doing nothing, but be engaged and involved. Again, going back to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, Paul tells us to put on the whole armor of God. Verse 13, he tells us to take unto ourselves the whole armor of God. This then is the sixth step for coping in chaotic times, and that is to be clothed in the armor of God. Now, I could have a whole series of messages just on the individual pieces of the armor of God. don't have time to do that. So I'm going to have to just quickly summarize the significance of each of these pieces of armor and the things that we should have in our life. First of all, you have the belt of truth. Now, you need to understand that the Roman soldiers of Paul's day, and Paul used them as a model for this list of armor that he enumerates here. But the Roman soldier of Paul's day wore tunics. They were kind of like skirts. They were hard to run in and to maneuver in. And so at the time of battle, they would lift the skirt between their leg and then tuck it into their belt. And then they could move quicker and easier without stumbling or falling or being tripped up. It was a sign of readiness. What Paul is telling us here is the belt of truth. He's really talking about sound doctrine. We need to be well versed in sound doctrine. Beloved, you ought to know what you believe and why you believe it. You can't just rest on what your pastor tells you on Sunday morning. Now, your pastor is one of the best pastors that I know. And he teaches you in sound doctrine, but just listening to him and taking his word for it is not good enough. That's why I start when I preach to you by referring to Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. Receive the word with all readiness of mind, but search the scripture daily whether those things are so. And I remind you practically every time I preach to you, don't take my word for it. You need to be a student of the word yourself, grounded in sound doctrine, being ready always to give an answer for the hope that lieth within you. Know what you believe and why you believe it. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, one that some of you likely have memorized, but write it down. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. It's important to have sound doctrine, know what you believe and why you believe it. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. The time will come, Paul says, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Now, it's not the teacher who has an itching ear. It's the listener who has an itching ear. What's he really saying? He's saying that as time goes on, as we get to the end time, people will search for teachers who will tell them what they want to hear rather than what they need to hear. It is the listener who has the itching ear, looking for that teacher who will tell them what they want to hear. Then going on, they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. One of the most dangerous technologies in our world today is Christian radio. You say, now how can that be? I mean, you're preaching all day long. That's the problem. You hear one preacher, and then the next preacher comes on and contradicts everything the first preacher says, and by the time you get to the end of the day, you have no idea what you believe. You have no idea what the truth is. You need to know who your teachers are, what their background is, and whether they are being faithful to God's word or whether they aren't. And in order to do that, you need to be sound in your doctrine. You need to know what you believe and why you believe it, and it needs to be based upon God's word. Not opinion, not feeling, not just how eloquent some teacher happens to be in presenting his position, but what does God have to say in his word? Sound doctrine gives you a firm foundation and a readiness for the battle that is ahead. Listen, when we listen to some of the unbelievers, if we don't know the sound doctrine of God's word, what they say makes sense. It appeals to what we feel. And it can get us all turned around. Why do you think there are churches this morning that have pastors in the pulpit who are pleading with their congregation to support Black Lives Matter? Because those pastors are not sound in their doctrine. They don't know what God's word says. And they've heard some person with some great fervor and emotion present an argument, and they say, boy, that sounds good. And now they're bringing it to the people. Listen, if the people in their congregation were doing what they should be doing and know what they believe and why they believe, and that it's based on God's word, the people would rise up and say to him, shut up and sit down. Amen. You're not preaching God's word. Oh, beloved, it's not the preacher's responsibility to tell you what to believe. It's your responsibility to know what God's word says, what you should believe, and why you should believe it. That's the belt of truth that God is telling you, not just your preacher, but telling you to put on as we ready for the battle that we are in every day. But we need to hurry along. The second thing is the breastplate of righteousness. We've already touched on Titus chapter 3 and verse 12, and that's where it tells us that we should live godly in this present age. But Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 24. You can write it down. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 and 24. That ye put off concerning the former conversation or lifestyle or conduct of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. As we are in this battle, we're not ready for the fight if we're not living the way God tells us to live. Righteous life. That doesn't mean that we're absolutely perfect. We'll never reach that standard until we get to heaven. But it means that we are doing our best to live every day the way God teaches us to live and calls us to live in His Word, the breastplate of righteousness. Third, the shoes of the gospel of peace. Have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, there are a couple of ways that people look at this particular piece of armor. One of them has to do with the fact that knowing the peace of God in our life gives us stability. They talk about the fact that the shoes that the soldier would wear back in the time of the Apostle Paul would be a thick, heavy, stiff leather that would have spikes on the bottom of it, and it would give the soldier a firm standing as he fought in his battle. He wouldn't slip and slide and fall and stumble, but he had a firm standing on the ground. And understanding and having in our life the peace of God certainly gives us that kind of firm standing. We don't make foolish decisions out of fear. We don't go out and do things that really lead us into greater trouble out of fear. In peace, and there are three kinds of peace that the Bible talks about. First, in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We as good soldiers need to know that we have peace with God. But it isn't just that, it is also the peace of God. That's peace number 2 in God's word. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Be careful or be anxious or be fearful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And then there is the third kind of peace, and it is the peace especially with our fellow believers. Now the Bible tells us that we are to do all that we can do to live at peace with all men, but it's not always possible. But we should be at peace with our fellow believers. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 13, be at peace among yourselves. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers. So, first kind of peace that we ought to have as soldiers of the Lord is peace with God. Second is the peace of God that keeps our minds and our hearts stable. And the third kind of peace is peace with our fellow believers. But I think that there's something else that might be suggested here. And that is we get closer and closer to the day of the Lord's return. We ought to be out going forth with the gospel, trying to win the lost to Jesus Christ and being a witness. Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 7. Isaiah 52 verse 7, write it down. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Just the other week, Wendy and I were sitting in our home church before the service started, and a friend of ours came up and we were talking, and we got to talking about how close we are to the coming of the Lord for his church. And I made a comment that one of the things that gives me comfort is I used to think and fret about the fact that even though I was toward the end of my life at my age, I, in essence, am standing on the bank of the river looking on the other side, as the song said. I'm not so worried about what's going on in this world as it affects me, but I worry about my grandchildren. The oldest one being a sophomore in college, the youngest being a five-year-old little girl who's 5 years old going on 50, it seemed like. But I worry. I used to think, oh, what about them? But one of the things that gives me comfort in that is that every one of my grandchildren and all of my children, well, sounds like I have a lot of children, 3 children, and their spouses, have all made professions of faith in Jesus Christ. That means that when the rapture occurs, and I believe it's going to be soon, when the rapture occurs and the shout is given and the trumpet is blown, Not only will Winnie and I be taken up to be with the Lord if we haven't died first, but my children and my grandchildren will be taken up. And they won't have to go through the things that are coming in this world when God's wrath is poured out during the tribulation period, or even the time leading up to the tribulation period. And that gives me comfort. But the lady we were talking to said, well, I have a hard time with that because I have a daughter who's far from the Lord. And I worry and fret about her. And I understand that. And there's truth in that. Beloved, if we really believe the Lord is going to return soon and catch the church up to the clouds to be with Him, we ought to be ready. But one of the things that we ought to be doing is going out and taking the gospel to every place we can take it and being a faithful witness and trying to get others to give their heart and life to Jesus Christ as well. The time is short. The gospel, the shoes of the gospel of peace, I think, is a reminder of us to be going with the gospel into the world. Number four, the shield of faith. In Genesis chapter 15 and verse 1, Abram is fretting. He's been in a battle in chapter 14 with just a handful of servants. He's defeated five earthly kings and their armies, Kedar and Omer and the confederation of wicked kings. He's defeated them. Now he's thinking about what he's just done, and now he's getting a bit nervous about it. Have you ever done that? You do something in the spur of the moment, and then after you get to thinking about it, what in the world did I just do? Well, that's kind of like what Abram was going through. And then the king of Sodom, who was one of the ones that was rescued as a result of Abram's battle with Kedar and Omer, wanted to give Abram the spoils, and Abram said, no, I don't want any spoils from you. I don't want anybody to think that the blessings that I have come from you. I want them to know that they come from the Lord. But then he got to thinking about these things. And he got to be a bit nervous. And then in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 1, the Lord says, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. The fact is, there are many verses in the Bible that talk about God as being our shield. The fact is that the shield of faith means that when we are in the midst of the battle, our eyes need to be upon the Lord. We'll talk about that briefly in just a minute. Number five, the helmet of salvation. Now keep in mind that Paul is talking to people and writing to people who have already been saved. We saw that in the opening of Ephesians chapter 6. He's talking about his brethren. So the helmet of salvation is not a suggestion that we get saved because we're already saved. But what is it suggesting? It's protecting the mind. And the fact is that the helmet of salvation reminds us that we ought to think like a Christian as we go through life. We ought not to think like the world, but we ought to think like a Christian. Romans chapter 12 and verse 12, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. And there are many verses in the Bible that go along that line as well. But we need to be thinking like Christians in this day of chaos that we're in, not like the world. And then, number six, the sword of the Spirit. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints of and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intent of the heart. The sword of the Spirit is the only offensive weapon that's mentioned here in the armor of God. All the rest are defensive. But the final weapon is not often included, but the final weapon is prayer. It ends up with Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. Pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now finally, verse number 10 of Ephesians chapter 6. He says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, verse 10, and in the power of His might. We don't fight our battle in our own strength. The seventh step for coping in chaotic times is to keep our focus on God. The reason why some people live in fear, the reason people live in confusion, we've already touched on this, and that is they're trying to do things in their own strength, in their own wisdom, in their own way, in the world's way. But we need to have our focus on God. I often think of Peter. He's in the boat with the other disciples, and a great storm arises on the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus is not with them. And in this terrific storm that they're in, they see someone walking towards them. And as he gets close enough, they call out to him, and he identifies himself. And Peter says, Lord, if it's you, let me come to you. So the Lord bids Peter to come, and Peter gets out of the boat and begins to walk on the water. But all of a sudden, then he takes his eyes off the Lord and he looks around at the storm around him, and he begins to sink immediately. And I heard many a message where Peter is berated by the preacher because he sank. But the truth of the matter is that Peter is the only one of the disciples that got out of the boat. Peter is the only one of the disciples that, at least for a while, walked on water. But it does remind us that when we get our eyes off of the Lord, and we get our eyes on the storm around us, the battle around us, we get fearful. We begin to sink. We need to keep our focus on the Lord. The fact is that whatever is happening around us, we can be at peace because we know that our God is in control. He's in control of what's happening in the world, and He's in control of our lives. And He's made His promises to us. And when our faith and trust is in His promise and in His power and in His wisdom, in His majesty, we don't get all troubled and disturbed and turned around. We don't begin to sink in the midst of the battle. Coping with the chaotic times around us. Beloved, when many are wringing their hands and weeping and crying and saying, woe is me, you and I can stand tall and rejoice and say, hallelujah! What's happening just means that Jesus is coming sooner. And we look for Him. And we can be at peace, regardless of what's happening. That doesn't mean that we approve of what's happening. That doesn't mean that we're ignorant of what's happening around us. But it means that we aren't disturbed by what is happening around us. Because our focus is on our great God and what is in store for those who have their faith and trust in Him. Steps in dealing with chaotic times. Step number one, be born again. Step number two, realize there's more to the Christian life than just being saved. Step number three, accept the fact that we are in a battle in this life. Step number four, realize that the battle is spiritual. not against flesh and blood. Step number five, be engaged. Step number six, put on the whole armor of God. And step number seven, keep our focus on God. Father, we thank you for your love to us. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the promises of your word. We're thankful for the truth of your word. And Lord, I pray that you might help us, that we might keep our focus on you, and that we might strengthen what we believe, understanding why we believe it, based upon your word, and not just what we feel or what we think or what we've heard. And Lord, help us in these chaotic times in which we live, not only to be at peace in our own hearts and minds, but to be active in reaching out with the gospel and trying to win others to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Lord, help us that we might live every day clothed with the full armor that you provide for us, that we might be good soldiers in the battle. Not deserters, not shirkers, not an ignoramus. But Lord, help us to be good soldiers for you. Lord, and we look forward to that day when we will be caught up to meet you in the air, ever to be with you, and then to enter into that celestial city that will be our eternal home. What a day that will be. And Lord, help us to rejoice in that day, even before it comes. Lord, we just ask for your help, your strength, your blessing, in Jesus' name. For it's in his name we pray.